Jesus Christ, and I hope you've all come prepared to hear the word preached. And I'd like to hand the podium over to our brother Stephen now, who I know is prepared and is ready to give us the word. And I ask that you would all pray for him and make sure that you lift him up in your prayers so that he's better able to talk to us. Well, when we stand up here, it's very appreciated if you pray for us when we're up here. So I give you now our brother Stephen.
My life. Good evening, brothers and sisters. I sure hope I'm prepared too. Aaron said he knows I'm prepared, so I guess we'll see how that goes. Tonight I want to talk just kind of something I had a couple weeks ago. I thought about a simple sermon, if you will, and I hope that is the case. Is it will be a simple to understand sermon, and hopefully my mouth doesn't confuse anything in this, but my thought was about faith and repentance and baptism and endurance, and don't worry, I'm not going to preach extensively on each one of those, because I know that even I could spend some time on any one and number of those subjects, but I want to talk about them as a whole, as a complete statement. And last week when we were in Sholo, Brother Jerry and I, and he actually used this scripture that kind of is an excellent intro scripture into what I want to talk to today, and it's on the doctrine of Christ. And so I want to turn to 2 Nephi chapter 13, and I'm going to start with verses 1 through 5, and if you want to put your little dooley whopper, I don't know what that thing's called, in your in the 13th chapter of 2 Nephi, we will come back there at least twice. But I want to start with verses 1 through 5. And this is page 116. Again, this is 2 Nephi chapter 13. I want to start with 1 through 5. And it says, "And now I, Nephi, make an end of my prophesying unto you, my beloved brethren, and I cannot write but a few things which I know must surely come to pass. Neither can I write but a few of the words of my brother Jacob. Wherefore the things which I have written sufficeth me, save it be a few words which I must speak concerning the doctrine of Christ. Wherefore I shall speak unto you plainly according to the plainness of my prophesying. For my soul delighteth in plainness, for after this manner doth the Lord God work among the children of men. For the Lord God giveth light unto the understanding, for he speaketh unto men according to their language, unto their understanding." I almost didn't read that tonight, but I think it sums up my desire tonight. You know, it's a very basic, simple subject. It's on the doctrine of Christ. It should be something that without question we all agree upon. It's stated very plainly. It's very obvious. I like that verse 5 where he says, "The Lord God giveth light unto the understanding, for he speaketh unto men according to their language, unto their understanding." So it comes to each one of us, if I understand what he's saying there. It comes to us in a language that we would understand. You know, so it maybe sound different to us the way it's explained. And in my mind, that's kind of like somebody explaining and you don't get it. And somebody else explains and you don't get it. And somebody else says it a different way. And all of a sudden you understand it. Although all three people said it the same way. And that's kind of how I look at that. You know, that the Lord speaks to us in our own language. But this doctrine of Christ, as he gives it to us, I'm going to read it to us, is very simple. It's very straightforward. And I didn't, like I said, well, you know, many have given sermons on this very topic, and certainly in its completeness, but on each separate part, and you could do that. You could easily do that. And I wanted to include them together because I think they run, obviously, they're very important to each other. In that manner. And so I want to skip over to verse 24. And this is the part, Brother Jerry, I always come up with many introductory scriptures I want to open with, and today I had two of them. But anyways, this is the one I wanted to get to. And I want to start on verse 24. And it says this, and this is, again, this is chapter 13. We're just skipping over to verse 24. "For the gate by which you should enter is repentance and baptism by water. And then cometh the remission of your sins by fire and the Holy Ghost. And then are ye in this straight and narrow path which leads to eternal life. Yea, ye have entered in by the gate, You have done according to the commandments of the Father and the Son, and you have received the Holy Ghost, which witnesses of the Father and the Son unto the fulfilling of the promise which he has made. If you entered in by the way, you should receive. And now, my beloved brethren, after ye have gotten into the straight and narrow path, I would ask, if all is done, behold, I say unto you, nay. For ye have not come thus far, save it were by the word of Christ, with unshaken faith in him, relying wholly upon the merits of him who is mighty to save. Wherefore we must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men. Wherefore, if ye shall press forward, feasting upon the words of Christ, and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life. And now behold, my beloved brethren, this is the way, and there is none other way, nor name given under heaven, whereby man can be saved in the kingdom of God. And now behold, this is the doctrine of Christ, and the only and true doctrine of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, which is one God, without end. Amen. And so a very basic scripture, repentance, baptism, and endurance, enduring to the end. Very important, very simple, very straightforward. I don't think I have to explain that to anybody. To that, and what's interesting as I broach each one of these subjects, is they're all pertinent to us. You know, as I look around this room, there are many and mostly baptized members that sit here amongst us. But this is a topic that's important to us because we have to preach repentance and baptism as people when we walk out these doors. The world needs to know about repentance and baptism and endurance until the end. I'll probably mention this again, but I love Brother Joel's sermons. Not that I don't always love his sermons, but the one he gave a couple weeks ago about saved by grace. I thought it was just it was such a simple way to understand that, and the need to be able to endure to the end. It's a daily thing and not a one time thing. We're not saved once and we're over with it. It's a daily thing, and we might talk about that a little bit as we get to endurance. So let's talk about this first step that he gets to, okay? And I'm going to sort of skip the first phrase of this, which is faith. And I'm not skipping that. I'm talking to people who believe in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and God. And so by faith you believe those things without seeing them, you believe them. And so you have this faith, and we'll touch a little bit on that. We'll skip over to or we'll go back to 2 Nephi chapter 1. We're going to start on verse 95. 2 Nephi chapter 1, verse 95. This is on page, starting on page 84. And it says this, and I'm going to skip around. I'll read 95 to 103, and I'm going to skip over to 17 to 110. And it says this in verse 95, "For there is a God, and he hath created all things, both the heavens and the earth, and all things that in them is, both things to act and things to be acted upon, and to bring about his eternal purpose in the end of man. After that he hath created our first parents, and the beasts of the field, and the fowls of the air, and fine all things which are created, it must needs be that there was an opposition, even the forbidden fruit, in opposition to the tree of life, the one being sweet and the other bitter. Wherefore the Lord God gave unto man that he should act for himself. Wherefore man could not act for himself, save it should be that he was enticed by one or the other." And so we read this statement going into this, that there was an opposition and all, that there must be an opposition. And it goes on to say, we're not going to read all of this, but it talks about all the different opposites that take place. You know, Satan is opposite of God. His goals are opposite of the Lord's. If our parents didn't partake of that fruit, that we couldn't ever have joy, because we wouldn't exist, for number one. But there was a plan in him taking that fruit, and the sins of our first parents were to take place. And this one thing that we're free to act, this concept, I know I've talked about it before a bunch of times. That Satan is pulling at us, and God is pulling at us, and we've got to listen to one voice or another. And if we reject Satan, it says he will flee from us, but he's not going to flee forever. He's going to come back, and he's going to try to get you. He's going to find your weaknesses. He's going to attack them as much as he can, and he's going to pick at you. And the Lord's going to keep calling you, and he's going to keep calling you. And of course, we know that the Lord wins this. And this is our battle. This is our probation, our probationary time. And I have freedom to act on any of this. I don't have to come to church. I don't have to be baptized. I don't have to read scriptures. At the same time, I don't have to work. I don't have to go. I don't have to do anything. But it's my choice. So the Lord gave us the free will to do whatever you want to. You are free to do that. All right? But we all know that there's a reward or a punishment depending on how you choose. So let's go on here. I want to skip to 107. Nope, I don't. I wanted to go to 101, to read 101 to 103. And I, Lehi, according to the things which I had rest, must needs suppose that an angel of God, according to that which is written, had fallen from heaven. Wherefore he became a devil, having sought that which was evil before God. And because that he had fallen from heaven and become miserable forever, he sought also the misery of all mankind. And so here, this opposite of God, he desires us to be miserable and our lives to be miserable and every part of our life to be miserable. He wants us to be that way. And so he does not want us to repent. He does not want us baptism, and he will not support us in the last time. So let's skip up to 1:7, if you will. And he talks about the forbidden fruit. And I'm going to skip some of this. Please, if you're confused or you need to, go back and read that. When you go back, take these scriptures down. I can give them to you if you want to. But I'm going to skip to 1:7. And the days of the children of men were prolonged according to the will of God, that they might repent while in the flesh. Wherefore their state became a state of probation. Their time was lengthened according to the commandments which the Lord God gave unto the children of men. For he gave commandments that all men must repent, for he showed unto all men that they were lost because of the transgression of their parents. And it goes on to explain that more. And as part of that simpleness, this is the reason. This is our time to prepare our probation. When Lehi was talking about it, he read some things, he gave that impression that, all he knows is that he supposed an angel of God, according to that which is written, had fallen from heaven. So he doesn't pretend that he understands everything that happened. But what he does know, and what I know, is that we have this probationary time in which we have to prepare for the Lord, and that we are to repent of those of these things. And it's interesting, and I meant to pull this up before I did this. When you look up the word repent or repentance, that word's used probably over 200 times. When you just count the times, it's referring specifically to repentance in relationship to baptism and not repent. We can repent of something by and it's similar, but that you can repent of something and you've changed your mind, and it's a different definition. But there are over 200 times that it used some form of repentance. Repentual is not a word, and that shows up 0 times. But I looked them all up just to make sure I was right. And repentance spelled with an A-N-C-E, not an E-N-C-E. That doesn't show up either. All right, so if we turn to, real quick, I want to turn to Luke 13. Guess we don't have to be quick about it. Luke 13, 1 through 5. And it is here, there were present at that season that some told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So they're all upset about this thing that happened. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that the Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And so, in a nutshell, what he's telling us right here, that it doesn't matter, there aren't levels of repentance, so to speak. You're a sinner, and you need to repent. And you're not better than anybody else. You're not above them, or you have a different form of repentance. It's all the same, and that we must repent or we must perish. Now, what's interesting about this, and some of you may go, no kidding, way to pay attention for a change. But when you look up the word, and I've done this before, you know, the word repent or repentance means to think differently. Or afterwards, that is to consider, reconsider, to repent, morally to feel compunction. So you feel guilt about something. Now, what's interesting about this word, when you look it up, it's almost exclusively linked to the words baptism. Okay, and I know I might be mincing words a little bit, but really what we're doing when we repent before baptism is we're changing our way. And I'll get into this, and what we do after baptism is more of the remission. We're asking the Lord to forgive us. So when it becomes to repentance, and again, I might be mincing words, and you can come beat me up later, but when we repent before baptism, I see it's different than us asking forgiveness. We are changing our ways. All right, we're saying we are not going to walk in the ways of the natural man. We are not going to follow Satan. We're going to repent. We're going to change our ways from our humanness, from being like our first parents, and we are going to choose to follow Jesus Christ. And that also comes with a remission of sins that takes place, and we ask for forgiveness. But I see this word repentance as a little bit different than when we ask for forgiveness. And again, might be mincing words a little bit there, but it is, because it's almost, when you look it up, it's almost exclusively followed by baptism. And so we have this need to repent and change our ways. And when I think about this repentance step that's almost linked to this baptism that takes place, and then the baptism with the Holy Ghost, I think about Joshua 24. And y'all know this scripture very well. Some of you all have to read it, but you'll know it. Joshua 24, 13 through 15. And it says this, "And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them, of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not, do you eat. Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him with sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose these this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So when we accept this repentance and this baptism, we are choosing to serve the Lord. There's nothing complicated about that, and I'm trying to explain that. And as we explain this to the world, as you sit here today and you're considering baptism, it's not a complicated thing. You know, we can't, I mean, I'm trying to say this, in our humanness, we can't ever present ourselves you know, in such a way that we become godlike, if I'm saying that correctly. But it's a simple step, repentance and baptism. It's not a complicated step. You know, I hope that becomes more clear as I go along here. And so we go to this next step, which is baptism, that takes place during this repentance, or after we repent, or part of repentance. And we go to 2 Nephi. Let's go to 2 Nephi, back to 2 Nephi. And I told everybody to put their little thing in there, and then I promptly took it out. So this is 2 Nephi chapter 13. And I'm going to read 6 through 11. This is page 161. 2 Nephi chapter 13, 6 through 11. And this is a continuation of what I was reading earlier. "Wherefore I would that ye should remember that I have spoken unto you concerning that prophet which the Lord showed unto me, that ye should baptize the Lamb of God, which should take away the sins of the world. And now if the Lamb of God, he being holy, should have need to be baptized by water, to fulfill all righteousness, O then, how much more need have we, being unholy, to be baptized, yea, even by water? And now I would ask of you, my beloved brethren, wherein the Lamb of God did fulfill all righteousness and being baptized by water, know ye not that he was holy? But notwithstanding, he being holy, he showeth unto the children of men that according to the flesh he humbleth himself before the Father, and witness unto the Father that he would be obedient unto him and keeping his commandments. Wherefore, after he was baptized with water, the Holy Ghost descended upon him in the form of a dove. And again, it showeth unto the children of men the straightness of the path and the narrowness of the gate by which he should enter, he having set the example before them. And so we have this ultimate example in Jesus Christ as he himself stepped into the waters of baptism to fill all those things as an example to us, to fulfill all righteousness, it says. And now it's a step that we have to take in our life. It's a commandment. It's the gate by which we enter. And you've heard that many times, that it's the gate by which we enter that walk of life. Matthew 11. And I'm going to read 28 through 30. So this is Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye may find rest in your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so here's a soft, gentle calling of Jesus Christ to us. That he loves us and desires us to be part of this final judgment, that we can stand and be that well-pleasing servant before him. And he calls us, and it's, again, I can't stress the simpleness of this message of what he wants us to do is follow him in that path in which he led for us. And again, it's a very important step in our lives that needs to take place, but it's also a simple step. And again, I hope this makes more sense as I go around here, what I'm trying to say. Moroni 6, 1 through 9. I'm going to read all of this chapter, and this, of course, is a chapter about baptism. Page 762. And now I speak concerning baptism. Behold, elders, priests, and teachers were baptized, and they were not baptized, save they brought forth fruit, meat that was worthy of it. Neither did they receive any unto baptism, same they came forth with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And we'll talk about those in a second. And witnessed unto the church that they truly repented of all their sins. And none were received unto baptism, save they took upon them the name of Christ, having a determination to serve him unto the end. And after they had been received unto baptism, were wrought upon and cleansed by the power of the Holy Ghost, they were numbered among the people of the Church of Christ, and their names were taken, that they might be remembered and nourished by the good word of God to keep them in a right way, to keep them continually watchful unto prayer, relying alone upon the merits of Christ, who was the author and finisher of the faith. And the church did meet together oft to fast and to pray and to speak one with another concerning the welfare of their souls. And they did meet together oft to partake of the bread and wine in remembrance of the Lord Jesus. And they were strict to observe that there should be no iniquity among them. And whoso was found to commit iniquity, and three witnesses of the church did contend them before the elders. And if they repented not and confessed not, their names were blotted out. And they were not numbered among the people of Christ. But as often as they repented and sought forgiveness with real intent, they were forgiven. And their meetings were conducted by the church after the manner of the workings of the Spirit and by the power of the Holy Ghost. For as the power of the Holy Ghost led them, whether to preach, to exhort, to pray, or to supplicate, or to sing, or even so it was done. And so this is a passage of Scripture. I'm sure our brother Gordon has probably memorized at some point as a recorder of the church, the importance of recording these names as they're taken into that Lamb's Book of Life. I know my brother and others have done it, have taken this very, very seriously, that we have these names recorded according to the scripture that's given here. But you look at the things that are there, that are brought to us. In that second verse, skipping down here, it says they were not baptized, say they brought forth fruit, meat that was worthy of it, neither did they receive any unto baptism, saying they came forth with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. You know, let's talk about that broken heart and that contrite spirit. Let's skip over to another verse in Psalm. This is Psalm 51:17 that talks about this broken heart and this contrite spirit. And it says in 17, Psalms 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. You know, in this word broken, if you look at that, it's more or less what you expect to see, to burst, to break, broken, bring to birth, crush, destroy, hurt. And then you look at that word contrite, so it's not a word that we hear, to collapse, break, contrite. You know, the Lord wants us, and again, I guess my desire here is to understand that we're to submit our will to the Lord. It can sound complicated when it gets to this point. It could be a difficult step for people to make this step, but the Lord, you know, he wants us to come to him broken, that we rely wholly upon him. And that's what, when our hearts are broken and our spirits are crushed, and it's because we're before him, desiring that he would lead us. And this part, it's interesting, because when we talk about baptisms, and when I say that I'm trying to simplify this message, you know, when I was baptized, it was my brother and my dad and I got baptized right out here. I don't know how many of you remember that. My grandpa baptized us, and I've said this before, our young Don McIndoo assisted my grandpa because he was weak and feeble and couldn't get out, so Brother Don assisted him in that, and I remember it well. And I tell you, I was baptized, I'm trying to say this correctly, but you know, my mom asked us to be baptized. And so we stepped into the waters of baptism. And it was a choice. I could have rejected it. I have no great testimony of that baptism other than it took place, and I remember it. And I've heard some marvelous testimonies about their baptisms. And I tell you this story, going back to the scripture that I read in 1 Nephi, you know, it talks about the Lord tells us what we need to know. I didn't have this marvelous testimony about my baptism, but I'm telling you, it's true. There's no doubt in my mind, and I don't think anybody would doubt that baptism today. You know, it doesn't always meet our expectations. You know, I think as a minister, and if I was talking to young Stephen today, I think my conversation might have been a little deeper with young Stephen, going, do you know what you're doing, Stephen? Do you understand what you're doing? And you know, I'm sure I had a broken heart and a contrite spirit. I was young, all I can say is I thought it was the right thing to do, and I know it was the right thing to do, but the Lord gives us what we need to be given, and we needed to be baptized that day. Sad to say that I don't see my brother amongst us. Still, my hope someday he will be, but it's important that we repent and become baptized. Another example regarding baptism, I'll turn over to Acts chapter 2. early on, of course, and Pentecost is what they call this, and there was this mighty conversion, and we're going to start this in verse 32 and read through 41 in Acts chapter 2. This Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we are all witnesses, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost. He has shed forth this which ye now see and hear, for David is not ascended unto the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the name that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when he heard this, they were pricked in the heart, and said unto Peter, and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remissions of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and that same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And so you see another baptism, another mighty testimony of all these people being baptized. And what the Lord, it's this, I'm trying to think of a good example. You know, it's to be saved, he requires you to enter in this door. It's a simple thing. You know, if you want to come into a building, you have to enter through that door. It's straight and narrow. You can't walk through the walls. You can't jump in through the ceiling, without cutting big holes in it, but that's not how it works for the kingdom of God. But it's one entrance, right? It's the only way you can go, and it's a simple mission, and he commands it of us. You know, this isn't an option, I guess, is what I'm saying. So let's go on here, if you would. Let's go to 2 Nephi 13. Back there again, and I want to read 18 through 22. As we move on, more or less to endurance, to this phase. Now we've repented, we've been baptized, we have faith in Jesus Christ, and then there, for many in this room that have been baptized, that we have this need to endure. 2 Nephi 13, 18 through 22 says this, but behold, my beloved brethren, thus came the voice of the Son unto me, saying, after you've repented of your sins and witnessed unto the Father, you're willing to keep my commandments by the baptism of water and to receive the baptism of fire and of Holy Ghost, and can speak with a new tongue, yea, even with the tongue of angels. And after this should deny me, it would have been better for you that you had not known me. And I heard a voice from the Father saying, yea, the words of my beloved are true and faithful. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. So I'm going to go on to 22. And now, my beloved brethren, I know by this that unless a man shall endure to the end, in following the example of the Son of the living God, he cannot be saved. Wherefore do the things which ye have told you that I have seen, that the Lord and your Redeemer should do. And so you see here, I see many, I've talked about this self, you know, when we're considering baptism, and you talk about the step that you need, you know, am I ready, am I willing, you know, and you read a scripture like this, you know, where it's, you know, it'd be better that you had never known him if you're baptized and then turn away from him. But there's a reason for it. It's not meant to be a thing to keep you from being baptized. It's just understand the choice that you're making, you're going to follow the Lord. And there's examples, and I don't think it's, to me, it's not, until you've studied it, it's not what you would think of that scripture. And let me try and explain that to you by this next scripture, which is, I want to turn to Alma 14 and 58. And so, as opposed to reading all of this, this is hopefully going to explain it. The story, we read this when we did this study of the Book of Mormon. We read in several spots where people who were once believers of Jesus Christ and had done all the things that he wanted to, and then they completely rejected it. And if we read in verse 58, this is what it's talking about. For those people who had once believed in Jesus Christ and rejected it, in verse 58 on page 394, it says this: "And thus we plainly discern that after a people has once been once enlightened by the Spirit of God and hath had this great knowledge of things pertaining to righteousness, and then have fallen away into sin and transgression, they become more hardened, and thus their state becometh worse than as though they had never known these things." Okay? So what these people did, it's not, Satan will get to us, and he'll start questioning our faith and questioning our knowledge and questioning possibly our baptism. I know at times he looked at me in my baptism and said, "Was that really a real baptism?" And I know other people have had the same thing, where he's tried to get them to believe that it wasn't a real baptism. And what happens is, if you allow him to work in your life, that you become hardened. And that's what happened to these people. They'd become so hardened that their brothers and sisters were in this battle with them. And in this particular instance, they laid down their swords and they knelt before them. And this group of Lamanites came upon them and just slew them. Completely defenseless. And after a while, they stopped killing them all. And there was about 3,000 people, and it says there are 3,000 people, none of which were wicked, that were killed that day. And these people had become so hardened. But they were hardened because they had completely rejected that they started fighting against the church. And they started fighting everything against Jesus Christ. And so by reading this passage of Scripture, what I'm saying is don't let that passage of Scripture scare you that you're making this decision in a way that you're like, "Oh my goodness, I'd rather not be baptized than worry about rejecting him." That's not what it's talking about. You know, it's warning you that you accept Jesus Christ. That's what you're supposed to do. But if you reject him again, it's going to be worse than had you never known him. And I hope that makes sense. I hope I've explained that properly. I don't feel like I've explained it properly, but it's a simple statement. And it's a thing you really have to fight against. But so strong is that the things that the Lord gives you that you can't reject him. I have things in my life I know I could, it would be difficult to reject. Satan would really have to work on me to reject those things. And I get it that they would become so hard, that I could become so hardened in that manner. All right, let's go on. So page back again to 2 Nephi, chapter 13. And I want to reread that one portion that I read there, verse 30. It says, "Wherefore, if ye shall press forward, feasting upon the words of Christ, and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life." And so we have this endurance phase. We've been baptized, we've accepted Jesus Christ, and now this is the part where we must endure, where we must go through all of these things. You know, when Christ talked about his yoke and his burden being light, when we accept Jesus Christ, Satan is going to attack us. The world wants to attack us. But as I look around and you read scriptures and stories in the scriptures, you know, about not being a happier people and talk to a... I talk about that light that we have within us as members of this church, and what happiness and joy that we have in this belief of Jesus Christ, that people will comment, you know, of how much they see. They don't understand it, but they see that spirit that is in you, and we have this joy. When I look around the world and I see some friends and I see people or family members that they struggle in life, not because they're burdened. Well, sometimes their struggles are out of stupidity. We do the same things. But their struggle, they struggle. They have a hard time dealing with things in life because they don't have that God to turn to. And so this life of following Christ, you know, sounds burdensome because we have to reject the world and what it represents and the prince of this world, Satan. But the joy is with Jesus Christ and the things that he can give to us. And we have that light, but I see them struggle with things in this world. And they fight against it. And then they go back out and they do it again and they fight against it. And I look at their lives and their lives are miserable. Their lives are absolutely miserable. You know, at times you can see happiness. You know, how many times in this world do you see people that turn to drugs for that temporary time of joy? And they turn to alcohol and they turn to any number of things to seeking that joy that is right there before them. And we have to, and when I think about that, I see it, we have problems and difficulties in our life. We have the worst things happen. Family members die and get these afflictions and problems happen, but we can turn to the Lord. There's sadness for a time. We mourn for them because of their death, but we have Christ and we have joy. We'll always have joy in that. And so when we see these people that are miserable, you know, again, back to that scripture, that's right where Satan wants us to be. We can be that light unto them. We can be that light that is before them. And in this phase where we're enduring, we need to be able to present this message of Jesus Christ to these people. Let's go to 2 Peter. Chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm laughing because my what I wrote down is not right. Fortunately, I know where I'm going, so I'm not sure what that is. But I shouldn't yell at my son for bad handwriting when my bad handwriting is not a good example for him. But 2 Peter, I want to read 1 through 14. Simon Peter, this is chapter 1 of 2 Peter. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and the Lord and Jesus our Lord, according to his divine power, hath given unto us things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that these might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so he's talking, I believe, to members of the church. And he says in verse 5, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be administered unto you abundantly and into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting in your remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. And so when I look at this, you know, also part of this endurance phase is the need to grow spiritually. As we're enduring to the end, we need to grow spiritually. We need to increase our faith, increase our brotherly kindness. We need to have charity, the pure love of Jesus Christ in us. So it's a continual work. You know, and one of the other things is we go back to thinking about baptism, and I think about this. You know, I don't know anybody that's going to stand here today and witness to you today that they were perfect entering into that baptism. I know a dear brother, whom I love greatly back east, that I've talked to him before, has this conception that he can't be baptized until he's perfect. And I don't know a person that will stand here today and tell you that he was perfect entering into the waters of baptism. And that today, that anybody would stand today, I mean, you're welcome to stand if you want to stand up as the example of who we should be like. We're all a bunch of sinners. We're all filled with problems and difficulties, strengths and weaknesses, and nobody's going to stand up. The book isn't written about you. It's written about Jesus Christ. And there's no time when you'll be perfect. And as we go out in this world, as I read that scripture back in Luke, you know, about those men that were questioning these guys, and it was almost they were looking upon them, they were beneath them, and that, you know, and Christ was saying, I don't care who you are or who you think you are, if you don't repent, you will perish. And so even now, as we become baptized, we're not above anybody else. We are all, should be all, humble servants of the Lord. Almost done here. Mosiah 2, 42 through 50. Brother Ken and I were sitting next to each other this morning, and we were joking with each other. You know, sometimes you get up here and you're like, you know, you're going to preach my sermon, or are you going to talk about, or is it going to be a good lead-in? In this case, Brother Ken, several scriptures I used or thought about using or spoke of tonight, if he would have just kept reading, he could have done my sermon too, and then we could have just skipped me. He would have had two sermons in one, but no, not going to happen. Mosiah chapter 2, I want to read 42 through 50. This is I'm in the wrong spot. It's page 222. 42 to 50. And now for the sake of these things which I have spoken unto you, that is for the sake of the retaining a remission of your sins from day to day, that you may walk guiltless before God. I like that phraseology, that expression there, retaining a remission of your sins from day to day. That's part of that endurance. Each and every day we have need for that remission of our sins, to ask God that by the grace of Jesus Christ we might be saved, even that day. Verse 43, I would that you would impart of your substance to the poor, every man according to that which he hath said, according to that which he hath, such as feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, visiting the sick, and administering their relief, both spiritually and temporally, according to their wants. And see that all these things are done in wisdom and order, for it is not requisite that a man should run faster than what he has strength. And again, it is expedient that you should be diligent, that thereby he might win the prize. Therefore all things must be done in order. And I would that ye should remember that whosoever among you that borroweth of his neighbor should return the thing that he borroweth according to he doth agree, or else thou commit a sin, and perhaps thou shalt cause thy neighbor to sin, to commit sin also. And finally, I cannot tell you all the things whereby ye may commit sin, for there are diverse ways and means, even so many that I cannot number them. For this much I tell you, that if you do not watch yourselves and your thoughts and your words and your deeds, and observe to keep the commandments of God and continue in the faith of what ye have heard concerning the coming of our Lord, even unto the end of your lives, ye must perish. And now, O man, remember and perish not. I'm terrible at, I find such a hard place to stop and start a scripture and all of that. I read right there, verse 49, I want to read it again. But this much I can tell you, that if you do not watch yourselves in your thoughts, in your words, in your deeds, and observe to keep commandments of God, and continue in faith of what ye have heard concerning the coming of the Lord, even unto the end of their lives, ye must perish. And now, O man, remember, and perish not. And this is King Benjamin, he was speaking to us. And so he's talking, of course, this is prior to Christ, so this would be Old Testament times. But that same thought is applicable today, that we must endure in this life. For my closing scripture, I want to go to 2 Nephi, chapter 1, verse 115. This is on page 84. So 2 Nephi 1, 115 through the end. Adam fell that men might be and men are, that they might have joy. And Messiah cometh into the fullness of his time, that he might redeem the children of men from the fall. And because they have redeemed from the fall, they have become free forever, knowing good from evil, to act for themselves, not to be acted upon, save it be by the punishment of the Lord, and the great and last day, according to the commandments which God hath given. Wherefore men are free according to the flesh. and all things and given them which are expedient unto man, and they are free to choose liberty and eternal life through the great mediator of all men, or to choose captivity and death according to the captivity and the power of the devil. For he seeketh that all men might be miserable like unto himself. And now, my sons, I would that ye should look to that great mediator, and hearken unto his great commandments, and be faithful in his words, and choose eternal life according to the will of his Holy Spirit, and not choose eternal death according to the will of the flesh and the evil that is therein, which giveth the spirit of the devil power to captivate, to bring you down to hell, that he might reign over you in his own kingdom. I have spoken these few words unto you all, my sons, in the last day of my probation, and I have chosen a good part according to the words of the prophet, and I have none other object save it be everlasting welfare for your souls. And I have that same object today. It was a little clumsy in the start there. I apologize. I hope I made some sense. Maybe the Lord lets you hear that correctly. But I think about Ronnie and the last thing that he showed there, where he showed the building of the church, and he showed, you know, if you just go out and invite two people to church, and then two more, and we can grow this gospel. But look at this world today, is, you know, and that's why I see these things that are taught. They're taught so intertwined. When you know, faith in Jesus Christ, repentance and baptism, seek into that gate, that straight and narrow gate that we have to enter into, and then we must endure into the end. And it's our job to bring these people in to see the happiness that we have, the joy that we have, to spread this gospel in a world of darkness, to be that light upon the hill. There's so many people, kind and loving people, and there are people that probably even more so that are miserable, that need to hear this gospel. And we need to teach them of Jesus Christ, and we need to teach the people in the world to repent, to be baptized, and then we must endure in this life. I thank you for your prayers and your love for me, and pray that this message is received properly, and that the Lord's giving you understanding, and that we might carry forth this gospel into the world. Thank you.